I just want to touch briefly. I feel like before we delve deeply into what my wife and I are seeing the Lord wants to do today, I felt like I needed to touch on this subject of true worship. And I know that we're among a lot of people who, you know, we move prophetically. I feel like we all have a good understanding, a deeper understanding outside of the walls of religion and who we are in worship and the purpose of God beyond religion and beyond what we've been doing, beyond what we've seen. You know what? Don't worry about it. Sorry. Sorry. You know, yes. I thought about it and I said, you know what? The Lord gave us a word yesterday and I don't want to bring the pulpit back up. Yes. You know, sometimes you just, things like this. This is such a perfect example of what I'm speaking on today. Yesterday, the Lord gave us a word about the altar splitting and the pulpit splitting. And so I got here this morning and I'm trying to get the PowerPoint to work and it's working fine. But then I get up here and then the clicker that I have is not fully communicating. So, of course, I'm just like, you know what? They asked me that I want the pulpit and I'm thinking, probably so that I can put my computer up. I probably need the pulpit. So then as we're worshiping, I go back to last night and I'm like, you know what? I think that would be the stupidest thing to do right now in a prophetic atmosphere to go backwards. And so I'm just going to try to go along with if the clicker doesn't work, we'll just keep moving. I know up there you can control it. So just move along with me as best as you can. Let's see. So the title of this message, of course, is True Worship. And it's not working. So, okay. All right. So I'm going to start with Abraham and the law of first mention because, you know, most of you here know about the law of first mention, right? If you don't, the law of first mention is basically a principle that a lot of scholars go by and they teach by and they basically form their entire idea around when something was first mentioned in the Word of God. And so once they read this first mention of a particular subject, what they'll do is interpret everything else beyond that on the basis of that first mention. So you following me so far? So basically, all right, so here we go. According to our understanding of the law of first mention, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to turn here. I thought it was going to be up there. The first time the word worship is used in the word is found in Genesis 22:5, when the Lord tested Abraham, telling him to sacrifice his only son. As Abraham went to accomplish God's request, he said on the third day, I and the lad will go ahead and worship and then return. Keep going. Abraham equated what he was getting ready to do as worship to God. One of the first things we must recognize as worshipers is the fact that hearing, then doing or obeying is probably the biggest component of what we do in the way of pleasing God. Abraham's willingness to hear God and follow through 100% caused God to establish his covenant with him. It wasn't simply because Abraham was willing to give up his only son. As we see in Genesis 22:18, the angel wraps up the promise by saying, because you have obeyed my voice. And Abraham was willing to obey without regard to what it might cost him. Before I move on, I want to preface the rest of this message by saying one thing that my wife and I loathe is to just fill people's heads up with a bunch of information. And that's not what this whole thing is about. Because, I mean, think about it. For centuries, we've been filled with a lot of information, and it has gotten us nowhere. I know Alan Casey, because they travel around the world the same way we do, and we go to all these different cultures, and so many people want you to impart a lot of knowledge to them. They want to relate to to God through you teaching them a bunch of head knowledge. And that is not going to get us anywhere. The Lord does not care about how much you know. He proves it by, we hear so many testimonies about these young people getting saved. When I say young people, I'm talking about people who have not known the Lord for a long time. They come into the Lord and they lay hands on people and they see miracles. They see people getting healed and they say, well, how did you do this? You haven't been through this. You haven't gone through this. You haven't experienced this. They said, well, I didn't know I couldn't do it. I had no idea that I wasn't supposed to do that. I mean, I read it in the Bible. It said Jesus healed. So I just figured, well, if Jesus heals and I was saved and he changed me from who I was, I can just go lay hands on these people and they're healed. You know, but we've been so indoctrinated with man's stuff that we feel like we have to go through step one before we can get through to step 12, which is now you can break open into healing and miracles. No, 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 because the Lord our God is one. The Lord our God is one. Say it with me. The Lord our God is one. The same thing that he'll do for someone who has been through to step 12, he'll do to for someone who's starting out. Amen. So I'm saying all that to say that this is not all to just fill your head. This is kind of laying a basis for where we want to go. The word says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. In Hebrews 11, keep going. We normally stop there, but the scripture goes on to say, for whoever comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What this tells us is that a prerequisite to pleasing God is to first believe in him, knowing that he reveals himself to those who constantly aim to hear, to know, and to do his will. Abraham displayed this through his actions. We hear the word faithful many times, and we're thinking to ourselves, I have to kind of work myself up to a place of believing God, work myself up to a place of knowing that he's going to say, knowing that he's going to do what he said. I have to try to remain hopeful. And really what faithful is a display of what you believe. So if I hear a word from God that says, in 2 years, you're going to run a worldwide ministry. Okay. So what I do to show my faith is move towards that. And when I'm not, and I don't mean in my natural way of doing things. I mean, okay, Lord, what I'm doing is believing towards what you said. What you said is that in 2 years, the worldwide ministry is going to take place. So I'm not going to display that I'm not believing that. I'm going to display through my actions, through my words, that what you said is true. The word believe, even in the Hebrew, is the same root as the word truth. It's the very same root. So when we display what we believe through our faith, we're actually showing forth that the truth of God is what he said. And the truth of God is what is in the core of how we're moving and what we're doing. Amen. It's a very core of worship. It's the very core of worship. Our faith is not simply displayed through our confession, but through our actions. Worship is an act of faith. When we lift our hands, what are we lifting our hands to? When I'm saying worship right now, I'm talking about singing and dancing and playing music. And we all know that worship is so much more than that. But on the song, on this small portion of singing, when we're singing, what are we singing to? We're not, you know, most of the time, I can probably say most of us, when we're up here playing, we're not seeing God sitting on his throne. But through our faith, we're connecting to God. And because we're singing, because we're singing toward the Lord, we're displaying what we believe. Amen. That's faithfulness. Obedience, which is an attribute of worship by Hebrew definition, is a demonstration of faith. Keep moving. But let's go back for a moment to the law first mentioned. Go to the next page for me. If we'll abandon English for just a moment, we'll find that a few chapters prior in Genesis 18:2, the same root that we translate the word worship from was used when Abraham met the messengers from God. Keep moving. Keep going. As we read on, we discover that he went on to serve them. He then proceeded to stand over them as they ate. He stood, they blessed him and his house. Now, what he did in this scripture, in this passage, it says that he was sitting in his tent. It was, you know, it was the heat of the day. He was sitting in his tent. All of a sudden, he looked up and there were three men standing there. And it prompted him to go before them and bow. What he did, he bowed before these men and he said, please don't go. Don't go. Don't keep moving. I really want you to come enjoy some food. Let me wash your feet. Let me serve you. And he went and he got his whole household involved in serving these men. So what does all this mean? Just the same way in Genesis 14 with Melchizedek, and keep moving. Put the whole page up for me, please. Abraham came with a tithe of the spoils of war to give to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek came with bread, wine, and a prophetic blessing. Do y'all remember that scripture? Okay. Do I need to read it? Or you know what? I think I'll do it anyway because it's so awesome. I'm going to go to Genesis 14. So this is when Abraham is coming back from war. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and the kings with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God who has delivered your enemies into your hand and gave him tithes of all. This is Abraham blessing Melchizedek with a tenth of everything that he had. This is what worship looks like. This is what worship, when we come before God, when we take the position of bowing, there's an exchange taking place. I think a lot of us don't realize that there is an exchange taking place between heaven and earth when we take that humble position of bowing. I might be getting ahead of myself now according to the PowerPoint, but I really feel like I need to say that. So musicians, singers, worshipers, when we're coming up here, there's a position that we take that most people out here are going to follow. And when we are exchanging with heaven, most of the people out here are going to be exchanging with heaven as well. And then, of course, if you're not someone who's so concerned with the four walls of where you are, this is stuff that goes out. We're wanting to connect beyond. We're wanting there to be an exchange between heaven and earth in the entire region that the Lord has placed us in, the place that he has assigned us to be. He's going to cause an exchange to take place between heaven and earth for that region. When we look at the tabernacle of David, we see that it was not completely comprised of music and singing and songs and all of that. But it started with that, and it moved out into the fields. It moved out into the vineyards. It moved out into the marketplace. It moved out into the businesses, moved out into other aspects of ministry. But it began with the sound coming forth. And I feel like as musicians and singers and dancers, we have to recognize what we hold in that arena, because it really begins with a sound. The earth was created with a sound. It started with a sound. Amen. When the men came to Abraham in Genesis 18, Abraham bowed himself low and purposed to serve and honor them. And in the end, as Abraham stood over them, they honored and blessed him with a prophetic word over his home and posterity. Sarah's womb came back to life. Abraham got his groove back. Abraham, press it again for me. Abraham got his groove back. Next page for me. Press it again. I don't think we get it. Abraham got his groove back. Keep going. That's a picture of true revival. Keep moving for me. It began with worship, the bowing, the obeisance, the service, and Abraham was fully dedicated to pleasing these messengers from God. Because this is the scripture, I didn't read the entire scripture, but this is the scripture where Abraham stood over them as they ate. And as he stood over them, they began to bless his house. And they said, in about 9 months or so, you're going to have a baby. The Lord's going to visit y'all and y'all are going to have a baby. And this is going to be the promise. Now, Abraham had already had Ishmael by this point. But they were blessing Sarah's womb. And they were old at this time. And Sarah was in the tent and she just kind of chuckled at it, you know. Like, yeah, right. Have you seen this man? There is no way. It's not happening. So then it moved to the blesser becoming the blessee. This is a principle, even in Judaism, that where they look at this scripture and they're looking at the position of Abraham, to where Abraham began on his face before these men. And then as he began to serve them and they began to eat and partake, Abraham was now in the position of standing while these men sat and ate. And so it says that they're looking at how he stood over them. That's a picture of the heavenly exchange. Because the Lord, the word says, the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. Amen. That's the word of God. And so there is a true exchange. That's just the way the Lord works. He's so as powerful and mighty as he is, it's so amazing that he would cause himself to be one that blesses and honors man. What is man that you're so mindful of him, God? What is man? The picture of blessing, it's not up here, but the picture of blessing is actually a position on your knees. That's what the word literally means. It's a picture of the knees and you bowing on your knees and honoring someone as greater than yourself. So Melchizedek, the king, priest, high priest of God, is coming out with bread and wine to honor and bless Abraham. There was an exchange that took place. And we see later in the scriptures how Melchizedek was, you know, higher than man, so to speak. And I'm really shortening it there, but really Melchizedek was in our mindsets, in the way that we study scripture and Judaism and Christianity, Melchizedek is high up there on the ladder, so to speak. So for God to use a picture like that shows us the heart of God and how he desires the exchange to take place between God and man. Amen. Faith was activated. Revival came. That was revival for their household. Keep going. Keep going. Literally. Keep going. I'm so serious. I mean, that was revival. I mean, a womb that was shut, a man who was very old, pushing 100 years old. Had to really, her womb was so shut up that the handmaid had to birth Ishmael for Abraham. And because Abraham saw the visitation. He got on his face, began to worship, began to serve and honor. The blessing was able to come into his home and cause dead things to come back to life. That's revival. I don't want to get such a mindset of what revival is supposed to look like. This is something Chuck says all the time. That revival, like, stop thinking that revival is this big one-time woo feel good thing to where, you know, oh wow, everybody got healed and everybody's so great. Oh, awesome. Now let's go home and talk about how great revival was. No. Revival is when what was dead comes back to life. What was one way is now eternally changed to another way. It is affecting things from point A to B, from points X to Y, all around. And it is changed forever. That's what the Lord wants to see in revival. Amen. So this whole thing brings to bear another question. Was there a pattern of worship set in these instances by Abraham in order to bring about the new? Keep going. Or was Abraham simply a true worshiper? In John 4, Jesus tells us that true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth, and that this is what God is seeking. So what constitutes a true worshiper? Well, Jesus just told us what constitutes a true worshiper. A true worshiper worships in spirit and in truth. Amen? When Jesus spoke with the woman at the well, she asked him something. She said, okay, what is the right place to worship? Because you know what? Y'all always say that you're supposed to go to Jerusalem. But we here in Samaria, we're here where this mountain is. This is where our fathers worship. So tell us, which one is the right way? Jesus said, I hate to burst your bubble, lady. But neither way is going to matter to the Father. Because those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Lord is looking beyond our rituals, what we consider the best way to worship. He's looking beyond and through to the heart. The word says in Chronicles that his eyes are roaming to and fro about the earth, seeking somebody that he can show himself mighty through. I mean, for us to be people who are not worshiping in spirit and in truth, I don't think we realize what a detriment that is to just come up and do our thing. You know, that's one thing. And I really appreciate about this worship team is that they're here listening to what God is saying. They're listening to what's being said up here and they're worshiping that way. But they're also listening to what God is saying to them and allowing the sound to move that way. And we have to do that because understand, this is everything that's happening up here is a picture of what should be happening everywhere. It should be happening in every aspect of ministry, aspect of business, aspect of society. This is just a picture. Understand, like I said earlier, worship is an act of faith. This entire thing is an act of faith. The tabernacle of David began with the act of faith and then moved out into everything else. Amen. Abraham was an example of one who worshiped in spirit and in truth. Whether you're a musician, singer, pastor, intercessor, or window washer, the Father is seeking those who will worship in spirit and in truth. The woman at the well, she understood him. She knew exactly what he was saying to her because he was not in her mind, he wasn't speaking in riddles. Because of our mindsets, because of our limited mindset, it seems like, you know, he's speaking in riddles. But understand that they spoke the same language. She understood doctrine and all of that because she stood there and said, y'all say this, but we say this. So she was kind of debating doctrine with him. And he understood. But what he said was the true worshipers are going to worship in spirit and truth. And her response to him was, when the Messiah comes, he's going to tell us all things. So she understood exactly what he was saying. Now understand, when worshiping in spirit means that we're moving according to the breath of God. There is a movement happening that we are getting inside, and we're not just worshiping according to how we've always worshiped. We're not worshiping according to a method of worship. We're not stuck in a method of worship. The spirit means breath. The breath of God. The spirit of God is the wind, the movement of God. So when we get into the spirit of God, we move the way the spirit moves. Jesus said that. Those who are born of the spirit move the same way that the wind moves. Truth. The word truth in the Greek, which is what the New Testament is written in. The word truth in Greek pictures something that is uncovered or revealed. So many times we say, oh, well, spirit, we got to worship according to the Holy Spirit, and then we got to worship according to the Word of God. Well, partially true, but the Word of God is revealed. Amen. The Word of God is something that is expressed, it's uncovered, and it is opened to us. Jesus goes on in that same book of John to speak of how the Spirit reveals. The Spirit leads you into all truth. The Spirit reveals what is true. So, in worship, and of course, sound is only a picture of what is happening, what should be happening everywhere. In worship, it has to have the element of the prophetic, of the movement of heaven, of the movement of what God is doing. It must. When I get up here, even when I'm not singing a prophetic song, so to speak, I'm still worshiping according to how I'm feeling the Spirit of God moving in me. And I know many worship leaders out here can relate that sometimes you'll be going one way and then all of a sudden, boom, you feel jolted in an entirely different direction. And you may not even sing a spontaneous song. You'll sing a written song, but it's still moving with what God is doing and saying at that moment. Amen. We have to. When we're speaking, when we're preaching, it's all worship. Amen. We have to move according to what God is doing. And I was ready. You know, I'm sure many of us have experienced it when we're getting ready to speak and God will do something totally different. And you're just like, well, I was going to use PowerPoint today, but never mind. God is saying something else. That is spirit and truth. Moving in spirit and in truth, because the wind of God will carry you where he desires and he will uncover what he's saying at the moment. Worship should be done in the moment. Before I even knew what any of this meant, one day I was worshiping in Alabama. I was leading worship in Alabama and the Lord just dropped in my spirit. When I say worship me in spirit and in truth, I'm telling you to worship me according to how I'm moving at that time in that space. And that was before I even knew what any of these words meant. See how the Lord can just speak truth to you before your head is filled with all kinds of information? Before you start trying to learn the intricacies of all this stuff, he can drop everything in your spirit. The Spirit will teach you. He will teach you where you need to go. He will teach you what you need to say. He will fill your mouth. The Spirit of God has to become real to us. The movement of the Spirit of God has to become real. We get so antsy about that we're not seeing something right now. We get so antsy that things are not looking the way we think they're supposed to look or moving the way that we think they're supposed to move, or this doesn't look like what Pastor Dave said it was supposed to look like or whatever. But the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, is alive inside of us. And he leads us into all truth. The Father is seeking those who are bent toward his desire, those that move with his Spirit according to what he is saying and doing at any given time, as the Spirit reveals. These are those who live and move according to revelation. And revelation is just what I just said. You didn't know what to do, and now, by some movement of God, suddenly you know what to do. You didn't know what to say. Suddenly you know what to say. You were about to do one thing, but for some explained reason, for unexplained reason, you're moving an entirely different way. It's not something that you have to, you know what, I'm not going to get ahead of myself. Keep going. Moving in spirit and truth is not a learned skill. While you can train your senses to submit to the move of the Spirit, only God can give you the power to be a son of the Spirit. In John, put the other scripture up too. But as many as received him, to them he gave power. To them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Even in Genesis 15, verse 6, and Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham did nothing, even as Hebrews goes on to explain. Abraham had not even walked in it yet. He didn't do anything to attain it. He had not done anything. He didn't even see the promise. But because he simply believed, the Lord infused him with the power to be as one who had already fulfilled the call. He gave him power to be a son. The word makes it very clear that it is impossible to please God in the flesh, because he is spirit. Jesus said, God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. If there's nothing that we get today, I really want to get that concept that God is spirit. God is a moving force. God is wind. God is something that you can't just grasp by trying to grab a hold of him. God is such a mover that all you can do is get in and move where he takes you and allow that to lead you where you need to go, to lead you into what you need to say. That's the way that I lead worship. A lot of people come and say, can you do this, 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 and this? And I say, okay, I'll do my best. And really, I mean, I'm not somebody who dishonors those who are in leadership and are asking me to go a certain way. So I will set my mind, okay, I'll do my best to honor what you're saying. But, of course, I've got to submit to God first. And most of the time, I can't recall a time that anybody disliked when I didn't go according to what they said. Why? Because they recognized the move of the Spirit of God. One thing I always say when I'm traveling is that, Chuck, I don't know anybody who moves with the Spirit of God like Chuck Pierce. And sometimes Chuck will say, James, I want to see this, this, and this. And I'll get up and I'll be about to do it. And then God will say something else. And then I will say, I know Chuck wanted me to say something about water, but I'm seeing fire. And so I'm going to go fire. And then Chuck is so attuned to the Spirit of God that he's not going to say, wait, no, I said water. Go back to the water. Because I'm submitted to the Spirit of God and I'm listening to what God is saying. Chuck is all of a sudden, boom, that's so right. I'm feeling what God is saying. I know what God is saying. We're going to move right in that direction. And see, that's another picture of even the exchange. Even though it's not man to God, it is still servant to leader. And what is happening is the leader is now submitting to what is happening in the servant. That there's an exchange happening there. That's what worship looks like. That is what service and blessing and honor looks like. So the same way Abraham, Sarah, Samuel, David, Ezekiel, Paul, John, and every other true worshiper we read about had to learn, we must learn to simply and fully submit to his spirit and go with him. Now, why am I saying all of this? Abraham in obedience with faith, Abraham in worship that led to revival, Jesus, the woman at the well. Why am I talking about all this? None of these people were standing around trying to implement principles that they learned. They weren't saying, okay, wait, oh, wait, before I do this, I have to remember page 17 said point A was no. They were simply bent towards the will of the Lord. I'm just going to say loud on that for a moment. Because the word says, John said, seek first the kingdom. And then all these other things will be added to you. Seeking first the kingdom is to be completely bent towards the purpose of God. It doesn't mean you're always going to be right. Doesn't mean you're going to do everything right. Doesn't mean you're going to see everything the right way. Doesn't mean you're never going to mess up. But what it does mean is that you are completely bent towards his desire. I mean, I think about, you know what, can y'all bring me each of those books up there? I'm going to briefly mention them. But one of the things that I mention in one of these books is what I call the Saul rut. Saul was somebody, thank you, who was not bent towards the will of God. He was bent towards himself. He was bent towards looking good. He was bent towards men. David, as we know, was somebody who was bent towards the desire of God. He was a worshiper. He moved according to the word of God. He didn't do anything without seeking God first, without asking him, what do you want me to do? But if you read some of the acts of Saul and you read some of the acts of David, you're like, what is the difference? David was just as bad as Saul in some of the things that he did. But the difference is what I just said. David was bent towards the will of God. Saul was bent the entirely opposite way. Just briefly, I'm going to mention these books. I'll talk about this one first. The Power of the Voice, Find, Regain, and Use Your Unique Sound. This one, I wrote because one day the Lord just highlighted to me that, man, there are so many people trying to operate in what they are, who they are, and don't know how to because their voice is so shut up. They can't be free in everything that I've called them to. So I wrote this book, The Power of the Voice, because I could fully relate. I was somebody who was coming from a place like that as well. And this book is not actually written solely for Christians. Now, of course, I related my Christian experience because that's who I am. But I wrote this in such a way that this could be given to anybody who's not saved. And hopefully the references that I make in this book pique that portion in them that needs to connect with God so that they get saved. So I recommend this book even if you want to give it to somebody who is not saved and needs to be led to the Lord. But I've gotten so many reports on this book that it has opened them up. It has opened up their voice. It's making them see so many things that cause them to come alive. So I'm going to give one away to someone who really wants it. Actually, I saw your hand, the white hair lady's hand go up first. She has a name, I'm sure. Okay, awesome. You know, I do that sometimes. I'll say, hi, such and such. This is my wife. And then Robin will say, my name is Robin. That's right. She does have a name. Her name is not Mrs. Husband. Okay. So also moving with heaven, the prophetic worshipers handbook. Now, this is a great resource, not just for worship leaders, but for anybody who wants to move in the sound of God, for where you are, for where you live, where you minister, or even just to go and do what God is telling you to do. You know, sometimes I'll just go and just sing somewhere because God says to. But it's so great because I did not know how to explain what I did. Everybody would always be coming up to me. How do you do that? Just teach me this. And I was like, I just do it. I don't know. And then my wife said, you need to write that book, James. And I was, oh my gosh, if I don't write this book, I'm never going to hear the end of it. So, so I said, Lord, you're going to have to show me how. You're going to have to show me how. How to put this in practical terms, because I'm not somebody who likes to, like I said a little while ago, fill your head with a bunch of info and turn it into a method, give you the 1-2-3s of everything. You know, that's just not me. I don't do that, Lord. So you're going to have to show me how to do this to where people can use this and still be free enough to move in the gift that you've given them. And he did. And it's a very short book. It's an easy read. Moving with Heaven, the Prophetic Worshipper's Handbook. I saw this lady in the back's hand go up first. So, okay, now the next book I'm going to give to a man. You played drums the last time at Bridge Builders. I remember your face. Yeah, awesome. That was awesome. Okay, then. Volume 2 of Moving with Heaven. Moving with Heaven, God is. The Prophetic Worshipper's Handbook, Volume 2. And this book I wrote, I was prompted to write it. Number one, people were saying, hey, we are waiting for the second book. I wasn't planning to write a second book. But then the Lord really began to highlight to me that people need to get out of the mentality that I am like this genie that does whatever they want, like I'm some magic trick. The Lord is not a magic trick. We are connecting to a person that has a desire. So everything we do has to be approached from that mindset. Like we keep talking about spirit and truth. We're connecting to an actual being. And so this kind of takes you through, it gives some pointers, but it also kind of brings us back into a right mindset. And I have not even officially released this book, but I said, you know what, because we're going to Rochester, I'm going to make it available for these lovely people. And I saw your hand back there, sir. Awesome. So the Saul rut, we don't want to fall into that. Oh, God, because I'm sure people here have stories of how churches have become dead, how revival kind of falls to the wayside because it's so man-centered and not God-centered. Yes, amen. The Lord empowered these people who were bent towards the Lord. Let's go to the next page. True worshipers, they take a position of bowed humility. They submit their will to God. They allow the Lord to infuse them with his desire. They show forth their faith by doing and saying what the Lord does and says. then societal transformation, revival, godly change is stunted when we return to bending towards man and the flesh. Okay. So this takes me to a dream. I'm kind of doing all this. Y'all, how many of you here watch Robert Heidler on Glory of Zion? I'm kind of doing this Robert Heidler style. I was with my kids the other day while I was making this PowerPoint. And so I was going through 1, 2, 3. And so then they started doing the Robert Heidler impression. They were like, they take a position of bowed humility. They submit their will. And I was just like, this is pretty good. Y'all are good. So I had a dream last year. Was it last year? Maybe late 2015. Time is passing so quickly. That I was standing in a line. And, you know, we were moving to a different place or something. And one of my dear friends from Nigeria, Dops Guam, he's a worship leader, amazing worship leader, if you haven't seen him. And he began to sing one of his songs, and it was, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, I have come to the end of myself. Hallelujah, hallelujah, I have touched the end of myself. Take over." And so as he was singing, I got out of the line and began to follow him and dance as he was dancing. And so then as he walked out, I walked down these steps, and I knew that I had to go and prophesy to a friend of mine, an old friend of mine. So as I'm walking, I knew, and this guy's into construction. He's a construction worker, owns a business. And I was looking at everything that was around me, and I was walking in something that he had built. And I was just looking and saying, oh, this is so nice and beautiful. And as I'm going, I'm really contemplating in my mind. It's like, okay, God, I need a word. I'm walking, taking step one, step two. I don't have a word yet. Give me a word. Give me a word. And I'm just really trying to pull on my brain and trying to see if I can find anything to prophesy and all of that. So then one of my other friends, a guy named Tracy, who's also into construction, comes up and has a phone. And as I'm walking, he takes the phone and he puts it in front of me. And what he shows me is a photo. And it's a photo of what I'm walking in, except it's, you know, desolate and it's not, you know, nothing has been done. It's not been built yet. It needs to be restored. And it's, the picture is in such a way that it's perfectly superimposed over what I'm walking in. And the, you know, the beauty of what I was walking in. And as he did that, I suddenly remembered, I prophesied this last year. Like I looked, this is what it looked like last year, and I'm walking in the fulfillment of it. Yet, I'm still trying to figure out how to prophesy into this. I'm still trying to figure out how to do this, how to bring this forth, what I'm going to say, how I'm going to prophesy. It's like I was beating at the air. So then instead of going up to prophesy to my friend, I walked up these other steps because I knew the Lord was calling me up this other way. So I walked up these steps, and as I walked in, I see the Lord's face there. It's hard to describe. It was like an outline of his face, but you could see through it, but it was kind of intimidating. And so I got down and he asked me a question that really shook me. And he said, "What is the great weight of the people?" Oh, and it's important to say that in the beginning of the dream, I heard this question as I was standing in line before Dop started singing his song. I heard that question. What's the great weight of the people? What is the great weight of the people? And so anyway, so now here at the end of the dream, the Lord is asking me this question. And I said something. I don't remember what I said, but however I responded, he just kind of ignored me because I knew, I mean, you know, I was just trying to give the right answer, so to speak. And so he asked me again, "What is the great weight of the people?" And suddenly I just knew, and I answered from the depths of my being. And I said, it's to be with you where you are, Lord. And I could feel his delight. Even though the expression on his face didn't change, I could feel the delight. And so as soon as I answered that, then he said, your maker is, and he began, he told me, and in this dream, what that meant was, this is your identity. I'm not sure why he used the word maker, but it was like the identity that he gave me, and he told me, and it bore witness with me. And I woke up out of this dream with such a, it's like I knew who I was. And we have to understand that it's only in that place of being where he is, of seeking his face, that we know anything about who we are, what he wants us to do, what we're supposed to say. We can't be beating at the air, trying to cause something to happen. It's not going to work that way, because what's going to happen is you'll hit something that's really awesome, and it's not going to be able to sustain itself because it is not based on the presence of God. Let's move on. True worshipers must have his presence. I believe that's the end of the PowerPoint. Yeah. True worshipers must have his presence. Without it, what does any of this mean? So we're praying for revival in Rochester. We're praying for change in New York. We're praying for a movement in this country. But many of us are approaching it the wrong way. We're looking for change, but approaching it from the old. And I found myself in that dream trying to walk in, seeing that I had already been through that way, prophesied into it when it was desolate. And here I am walking in the new, trying to prophesy the same way I did in the old. And the Lord, at the end of the dream, made me see that, James, the great weight is not to prophesy the correct word. The great weight is not to have the right intercessory prayer. The great weight is not to preach the right message. The great weight is not to sing the right song. It's not to dance the correct dance. The great weight is to be where I am. True worshipers must. Jesus, that was not an added word. Many times we see in the Bible these italicized words. That means that it was added so that we can be sure that we understand what's being said. No, that was not an added word. Jesus said, true worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. We must. We must be where he is. I don't know how to emphasize that anymore. But I just want to be where you are, dwelling daily in your presence. I don't want to worship from afar. Draw me near to where you are. I just want to be where you are, in your dwelling place forever. Take me to the place where you are. I just want to be with you. I want to be where you are, dwelling in your presence, feasting at your table, surrounded by your glory. In your presence, that's where I always want to be. I just want to be with you.